Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When nothing can offend you, when nothing can offend us, yes, we are gathered once more here in this divine service at the feet of Jesus. We are here to worship him. And as Jesus said, that God is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And it is my prayer that we may take from God's word just what he means, just what his thoughts are, to absorb his thoughts to us. As we are coming very close into the year 2025, there are some events that are fulfilling, pointing to something very important to know. The events that point to the close of probation. I'd like us to go to our scripture in Matthew 24 and the words of Jesus there, that he is addressing in these words people of our time. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. He is speaking directly to us here and now. There in verse 42, he says, because we are living as in the days of Noah before the flood, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, I wonder whether you have made the same mistake that so many have made and that I have made for a long time until I realized really what Jesus was saying here. And I want to read it here from Testimony Volume 2, page 191. It says here that, page 190, paragraph 1. Jesus, he just quotes his words. Watch therefore, for you know not when your master cometh at even or midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We are waiting and watching for the return of the master who is to bring the morning, lest coming suddenly he find us sleeping. Now follow carefully. What is inspiration? What are God's thoughts when Jesus said that? That we are to watch and not be caught by surprise when Jesus comes. It says, what time is here referred to? Not the revelation of Christ in the clouds of heaven to find a people asleep, no. But to his return from his ministration in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, when he lays off his priestly attire and clothes himself with garments of vengeance. And when the mandate goes forth, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. That's what Jesus was meaning. That's what'll catch people by surprise. Not his coming literally in the clouds. His coming with garments of vengeance on the earth, and probation has closed. The time of trouble that will strike, and people will not be ready for it. And this is my burden of the ministry that God has given me, that my primal work is to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord, for that close of probation. Amos 4 verse 12, you know it well. Because of what is going to happen, prepared to meet thy God. This is our work. This is the ministry that God wants us to be involved in, to prepare to meet our God. And we read Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Zephaniah chapter 2. I cannot express my burden in reference to this serious reality that we are living in a time that is about to conclude, and the coming of Jesus that is unexpected will take place. Zephaniah chapter 2, 1 to 3. Here is the counsel. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Who are these? O nation not desired. This is a company of people who are not desired by the world around us. What are we told to do? Before the decree bring forth. What decree? Before the probation closes. The decree. Time is finished. Before the decree bring forth. Before the day passes the chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Do what? Seek ye the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. What language? It may be you will be hid. You remember the sermon on Sabbath, last Sabbath? Hiding in Christ. That was a lead up into what we're looking at here. We need to be hidden when the time of Christ's coming takes place. And therefore Jesus says, watch. Watch diligently, lest that day take you by surprise and you will not be ready. Here is the counsel. Seek the Lord. This is our work. Seek righteousness. Seek judgment. Seek meekness so that you may be hidden in the day of the Lord. Can you see the seriousness of the announcements of these scriptures? Prepare to meet thy God. We are surrounded today with different ministries of Seventh-day Adventism. And many of these independent ministries are raising an alarm, pointing to the fulfilling of prophecies, making big issues of events that are happening around us. They are making big issues, terrible big issues, of the prophetic fulfillments around us, which is important. But while they are spending a lot of time in pointing out the events, pointing out these things that are taking place around us, I'm always listening carefully for the most important part of what is being presented, that those prophetic details that are fulfilling around us requires a work of the ministry to do something more than just telling you the time of in we're living, what we're living in. We are in need of something more than all the display of big public presentations that the events of the prophecies of Revelation are fulfilling around us. We need more than that. And that's what I've just pointed out here in the scriptures. We need to do something and we need to know what it is to be ready for that time. We need the detail of that. If we're not getting the detail and we're just presuming that the people will know, we've got to get ready and what it means to get ready, we may be missing out with all the knowledge of the fulfilling of events around us. As we commence 2025, we are commencing with a very important subject in our Sabbath school classes. It's entitled The Church Triumphant. And we must understand what it means to be the church triumphant just now. That's our study. And alongside these Sabbath school lessons, our divine services are going to be spent in equipping ourselves to meet those closing events. This is the most essential part, so that we may not only know that, yes, the end is near, but that we might know how to meet it. And for this present hour, I am sharing with you God's word in reference to something we have to learn now, so that when that day comes, we will be able to stand. And that is what Jesus said in Matthew 24, when it comes to the grand finale of the times of trouble that he has been talking about all the way through Matthew 24, verse 10, Matthew 24, verse 10. And we'll read verse 10 through to 12 to get the seriousness of his message that he's communicating here. He says, "And then, at that terrible time, shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Oh, this is resplendent with important detail. But here is the issue of our meditation for this hour. Because we have to meet a time when many shall be offended. And because they become offended with one another, they betray one another and shall hate one another. This is Jesus' warning. So the question is, and I'm putting the question to you now. Question: how well do you handle someone offending you? Have a look at our past experience. Somebody offends you. How do you handle that? Do you take it quietly? Or do you get into offensive exchange to one another, to the person who is offending you? You want to correct that person. Are you trying to correct those who are offending you? What tangles do you get into when you do that? There is a word in James chapter 3, verse 2. Let's read it here. We must understand that this often happens. James 3, verse 2. And he applies this to the church. We. He says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Are you a perfect man yet? The church is a hospital where there are diseases being treated, operations being done. And you're going to meet in the church many things that offend. For in many things we do offend. And until we become perfect, we will offend. And you will become offended by something or other in God's church. Because while we are here in this sinful flesh, we are learning in the school of Christ. We are learning from Christ how to not offend and how not to be offended. We are learning that in God's church. There are many occasions in which we will feel offended, or we will offend. And as we are heading into that final conflict, what was that? What was that final conflict? Many will be offended in that final conflict. So what must we learn now to meet that offensive time successfully? And that's what I want to read here, an answer from inspiration. How am I going to meet that time when many will be offended in the last climax? Here we read in Manuscript Releases, Volume 3, page 124, paragraph 3. Follow closely. Remember what I said? We are in the school of Christ. We are learning something. And what Sister White is saying here, in answer to what we must learn in reference to being offended. As you enter the school of Christ, you have lessons to learn. You are scholars. Learning what? Learning to endure. Remember what Jesus said, he shall that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You are scholars learning to endure hardness and be not easily offended. Get the message? We are in the school of Christ. We are scholars. In God's church, we are learning to endure hardness. We are learning to not be easily offended. Be not easily provoked or annoyed with little trials. We have expressions in these last days in the modern colloquial. Uh, storms in a teacup. Have you ever heard that? There's all sorts of little storms going on between people. But they are not big storms. They are little storms like a storm in the teacup. And here is where our scripture reading comes into focus. What was that? Psalm 190, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you at that stage? Are you at the position where nothing can offend you? And I want us to explore this. Consider with great care what is contained in this scripture. Great peace have they that what? That love thy law. Do you love God's law? Be careful. Do you love God's law? And be very honest with yourself. Do you love God's law? Where are you in the light of what Apostle Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 7? Follow through carefully with me now and see where you are in that Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13. Here is something to do with the law, of whether you love the law or not. Where are you in reference to this? What shall we then say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So the law does what? It works in us all manner of concupiscence. What does that mean? It shows up all manner of wrongs inside of you. Do you enjoy that? And then it goes on to say, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Tell me, is that a pleasurable experience? Do you love the law? Is a person who is being illuminated about their sinful condition going through a pleasant experience, a lovable experience with that? See, many times we don't understand what God is actually trying to say to us. If you want to have great peace and nothing should offend you, you need to be in a position that is advanced from this one. Because this one that Apostle Paul is talking about is a condition in which I stand under the schoolmaster and tell me, our generation, my generation understands this better maybe than nowadays, because at school, you're not, those that go to school today, they are not met with that schoolmaster mentality anymore. They're mollycoddled. But when I was at school, the schoolmaster was very unpleasant. And the law, the Ten Commandments, is a schoolmaster. What have we studied in the past? The law is a schoolmaster that leads me to Christ. While I am still under an atmosphere of the schoolmaster, I don't really love God's law. It kills me. Are you with me? Do you understand what is here? The Apostle Paul described an experience in his life when he saw sin in himself of such a nature that he felt very depressed about himself. And when the law came, its sin revived, and I died. I was in a hopeless case. I saw myself as I really am. And when I'm seeing myself like that, I do not enjoy and love somebody who is being a schoolmaster to me. I'm complaining about that, aren't I? Oh yes, I remember. I complained about the teacher that gave me the cane. I wasn't very happy with that, and I didn't really love him. But I received the cane. So indeed, the law is one that revives sin, that slays me, that was made death unto me, as we were reading there. My sins were magnified to me, exceeding sinful. What does that create inside of you? Doesn't that create stress? And what is life like when you are in that stage of Christian walk, where the law shows you up, where it keeps on condemning you and you feel condemned by the law? You feel like, am I ever going to change? Is there a pleasant experience in that? What is the natural response in each one who is under this kind of schoolmaster training? Is it not that we want to shield ourselves from this kind of discovery? How do I shield myself without finding the right answer to that? What do people do when they are under the law that shows them up? What are they doing all the time when the law convinces you of something? What is natural for you to do? I'll read something here from Lift Him Up, page 110, paragraph 2. Lift Him Up, 110, paragraph 2. Although we do not acknowledge that the object of defaming another is to exalt self, self-exaltation is behind the practice of noting the shortcomings of others. Let every soul remember it is best to be on guard and to make straight paths for his own feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. What do we do when somebody points out to me where I'm doing something wrong? What is the natural reaction? I begin to justify myself, don't I? Oh, it's not, you're misunderstanding me. Oh, stop accusing me. Stop offending me. This is, we're always shielding ourselves from what other people are saying about us. We become offended. And then we rubbish them. Then we come back and talk about them. And we tell them a thing or two. Well, what about you? Da, 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 da. And this is the natural man working, becoming offended. Here it is, trying to cover up our own faultiness by responding and offending somebody else in the process. Consider these things as they are written here in Testimony 1, page 145, paragraph 1. She says here, I saw that some are withering spiritually. They have lived some time watching to keep their brethren straight. Now, think carefully about this. This is often regarded as a good motive. My brothers and sisters need to be corrected. And we watch each other and we want to keep our brethren straight. They're doing something wrong and I've got to go and tell them. They've just hurt me and I've got to go and tell them. There it is. Watching for every fault and thereby making trouble with them. And while doing this, what are they doing? While they are doing this, their minds are not on God, nor on heaven, nor on the truth. What? Can you see this is a distraction? Our mind is not on God, of heaven and the truth. We are occupied with what people are saying about me and what I'm, and then what I've got to say in response to that. All that is the consequence of being under condemnation of the law. And so it goes on to say, while doing this, their minds are not on God, nor on the truth, but just where Satan wants them, on someone else. Remember Steps to Christ, page 71. The faults of others, or your own faults, Satan seeks to divert your attention to. Here is the statement. So their souls are neglected. They seldom see or feel their own faults, for they have had enough to do to watch the faults of others without so much as looking to their own souls or searching their own hearts. A person's dress, bonnet or apron takes their attention. They must talk to this one or that one, and it is sufficient to dwell upon for weeks. I saw that all the religion of a few poor souls have consisted in watching the garments and acts of others and finding fault with them. Unless they reform, follow carefully, unless they reform, there will be no place in heaven for them, for they would find fault with the Lord himself. I had to exercise myself on that many, many times. I would find fault with God? Oh yeah, it's very easy. If we are forever trying to protect ourselves from the laws of the schoolmaster, we will have a... Cain did, didn't he? He had a grumble against God. God was perfect, but he grumbled against God. And he had no place in heaven if he continued to indulge in that. So, here it is. How is it that we can come? Now, this is, you know, no matter what you may feel right now, follow very carefully now. How to come to a position of nothing shall offend me? How do I come to that now when everything is offending me? How can I come to love the law where it no longer offends me? Remember, the law is our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. When the law condemns me, how can I come to a change of my attitude to a law that condemns me? When I hide in Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to come to. So that when the offenses will be terrible and everybody becomes offended in their very last scene, that I'm hiding. This is the message of preparation. To be able to know how to be protected from this wrong experience. Let's go there to Romans 8, because Apostle Paul gives us the answer in Romans 8, verse 1 to 4, where we become released from this terrible reactionary judgment of others and finding faults with others. Because what happens when you find Jesus? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Did you understand what we were singing? Look upon Jesus, sinless is he. Father, impute his life unto me. Deep are the wounds transgression has made. Red are the stains. Aren't they unpleasant experiences? My soul is afraid. Oh, to be covered, Jesus, with thee. Safe from the law that now judgeth me. Safe from the law that now judgeth me. That's what Apostle Paul is talking about here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are in the hospital of God's recovery for us. We are learning something very important about Jesus. The law creates in me all manner of concupiscence. What did we just read there? That was the concupiscence. We are fault-finding, we get into tangles with each other, we try to shield ourselves under the faults of others and so on. That's all the manner of concupiscence. That's what it is. But if I will take hold of Jesus, who has been given to me to take away my guilt, I am released from self-justification. Who can say anything against me? Jesus covers me. I am free. I'm free from all the condemnation that has plagued my life. I'm free from that. I have no need to cover myself anymore by finding fault with others around me. And when others find fault with me, I'm hiding in Christ. I am not offended. Get the picture? And as it is written there, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk after the flesh. We are covered. Condemnation is gone. Christ has taken away the condemnation. I am free. And then what then happens when we hide in Christ? And the law no longer condemns us. Now where are we? Let's go to Psalm 119 again. When we are hiding in Christ, that he has taken all my guilt, all my condemnation, I no longer sensitive. I'm no longer worrying about what people say to me because I'm covered. I'm hiding in Christ. Psalm 119, how does my attitude to the law now become effective? Psalm 119, verse 97. There it is. Beautiful. 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now I am set free from shielding myself from offense. I now love the law because I'm covered by Christ's righteousness, and I can learn now to put my life in harmony with Christ. I'm hiding in him. That's what the whole gospel is about. I love God's law, and nothing and no one can offend me. By Christ, I am declared righteous. And the law that condemns me now becomes my pleasure. Let them talk about me. Let Satan continue to condemn me. I've learned now to hide myself in Jesus. And if I haven't learned to hide in Jesus, when the terrible time of trouble comes, you won't survive. I've got to learn that now. So that whatever people say is like water off a duck's back. And those of you I've talked with in the past, what have I said? Let them prattle. If they say all sorts of evil about you, that's prattle. Oh, to get this into our system. Let me read something from the testimony of the spirit of prophecy again. A beautiful statement here from "That I May Know Him," paragraph, page 245, paragraph 3. Follow closely. But the question is often asked, how can I resist Satan? How can I resist Satan? Remember, the faults of others or your own faults, to any or all of these he will seek to direct your attention. What's the answer to this question? How can I resist this? There is only one way by which you can do this, and that is by faith, taking Christ as your helper and pleading with him for strength. That's what we must do. When Satan suggests doubt to your soul, when he tells you that you are too unworthy, too sinful to realize the blessing of God, what should you do? Present Christ before him as your advocate and savior. What a beautiful release. Satan is condemning you and you know, oh yes, he's right. Well, what are you to tell him? Here I read on. When he says you are too sinful to realize the blessing of God, present Christ before him as your advocate and savior. Tell him, tell Satan, you know that you are a sinner. Yes, yeah, Satan, you're right. I know I'm like that. Tell him that. I know that I'm a sinner, but that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Tell him that. Can you see relief here? Can you see beautiful peace? Great peace have they that love thy law, because Jesus is my personal Savior. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Why? Because when Satan comes to tell you what a wretched, miserable fellow you are, and you can see it, you know your own past experience, And you can say, yes, Satan, I know that. You are my accuser, but I'm not letting you accuse me anymore. I'm hiding in Jesus. These are important understandings which, if we don't master, we will not stand in the time of trouble. You must learn it now. And here we want to conclude with one set of scriptures and the spirit of prophecy by which we will be able to handle the offending situations that come our way. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here is the plain, beautiful answer from the words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading there from verse 19 to 24. 1 Peter 2, 19 to 24. It says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Isn't it grievous when somebody offends you? But what is thankworthy? If for conscience toward God we endure grief. Blessed are they that endure unto the end. There's the words of Jesus again. Endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for that, you take that patiently, this is acceptable with God. They're telling you things that aren't true. You can easily become offended with that. How dare they run me down? No, you take that patiently through Jesus Christ our Lord. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He had great peace. My peace I give unto you. Get the picture? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When somebody reviles you, if you're not under Christ, you will revile back. That's natural. Yeah? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Have you ever threatened people for saying evil against you? I'm going to do such and such in reaction to that. No, follow Jesus' example. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. I'm dead to my past. I now love the law, and nothing shall offend me. Can you get your living reality of mind exercise around all this? Oh, that we do this, brethren and sisters, because I know that unless we do this, we are ransacked. We can't make it at the end. We've got to learn it now. This is preparation for that day. And let me now conclude with our high calling. And here is the beautiful concluding summary of what we are to take from this message. This is our high calling, page 240. This is what the Lord has taught me to practice, and especially in the ministry. Oh, when you live under Pharisaical condemnation, to practice this. Many have a vivid, unsanctified sensitiveness which keeps them constantly on the alert for some word, some look, or some action which they can construe as a lack of respect and appreciation. Something's being done and you're just not being, you know, especially in me at my age, sometimes the younger ones correct me. And I'm there, I can construe that and say, how dare they? They don't know what I know. Wow, here it is. Sensitive. Keeps me constantly on the alert of some word, some look, or some action which they can construe as a lack of respect and appreciation. All this must be overcome. Everyone should go forward in the fear of God, doing his best without being troubled, follow closely, without being troubled by praise or offended by censure. Serving God fervently and learning to place the most favorable interpretation upon whatever in others may seem offensive. Put this into practice, brethren. Read it again and again. You need it. We may expect that false reports will circulate about us, but if we follow a straight course, if we remain indifferent to these things, others will also be indifferent. Let us leave to God the care of our reputation. Slander can be lived down by our manner of living. It is not lived down by words of indignation. Let our great anxiety be to act in the fear of God and show by our conduct that these reports are false. No one can injure our character. Now follow closely. No one can injure our character as much as ourselves. It is the weak trees and the tottering houses that need to be constantly propped up. When we show ourselves so anxious to protect our reputation against attacks from the outside, we give the impression that it is not blameless before God and that it needs, therefore, to be continually bolstered up. Now comes the conclusion. It does not behove those from whom Jesus has so much to bear in their failings and perversity. Isn't that true? Jesus has to bear so much in your failings and perversity. To be ever mindful of slights and real or imaginary offense. The heart filled with the love which thinketh no evil will not be on the watch to notice discourtesies and grievances of which he may be the object. The will of God is that his love shall close the eyes, the ears, and the heart to all such provocations and to all the suggestions with which Satan would fill them. There is a noble majesty in the silence of the one exposed to evil surmising or outrage. To be master of one's spirit is to be stronger than kings or conquerors. You want to be a member of the church triumphant? Here's the answer. And as I said in the beginning, it is my purpose to go over material again and again that will help us to get through that terrible time of trouble that is ahead of us. If we are not putting these things into practice of what I shared with you now, we won't make it then. We must continue to learn to prepare to meet thy God. Thank God he's giving us that privilege to still do that now. Let's tune in. Let's not get sidetracked of learning the fulfillment of the events around us, that we so get concentrated on that and we think, well, we've got it all together, when in our life we haven't. We must get our life in order. Amen.